Please be seated. It's not a misprint. We're covering four chapters. I'm not going to read all of it. I'm going to read a bunch of it. We're preaching through. Dave will be in the pulpit next week, and we're preaching through the book of Leviticus. I won't say it was by popular demand. But I was talking to a pastor at Presbytery yesterday, and he's the director. Actually, it was Rod Mays, who's going to be here this weekend. He's the coordinator for Reform University Fellowship all across the country. And I asked him, to whom do I need to confess the sin of stealing lots of material from the campus pastors all over the place? Because I have listened to much of what they've written, they've preached in preparation for this series, as well as reading a stack of stuff. Anyway, I asked him who to thank, and he said, "Well, they got it from somebody else." So I'm not going to cite my source every time I quote somebody in the service. I might a time or two. There are probably some people in the room, a room with this many in it, who don't let anybody get close to you. Not really. You know, we can kind of do the social stuff. I'm an extrovert, so I can make it look like I'm letting people in, but you might not really know what I'm thinking. There are others who are more the introverts, and there's the different way of doing that. But don't you think that maybe you've had times like this, maybe you're having time like that now, you just think, if they really knew, they'd run. They get away from me. And so nobody ever gets in. Leviticus is written for us. It's a book for people who don't want anybody near them. We've said this when we've looked at the other chapters, but remember that the people of Israel were fresh out of 400 years of bondage, fresh out of 400 years of abuse. 400 years. They were a bruised and broken people. They were a raw nation. And you might have even said that they were kind of a porcupine nation. And who wants to be near them? But in this book, as for the roughed up, abused, don't come near me, nation of Israel, for those of us who've felt that at some time or maybe feeling it right now, this book is a book that says there is one who wants in. There is one who wants to be near you. There's one, if I can borrow the hymns of the old spiritual song, there's one who says, just as you are, my love unknown has broken every barrier down. That's what this book we've got before us this morning says. And the proper response to that would be, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Let's pray, ask Him to let us hear the call and then give us the want to, that we'd want to come to Him. Let's pray. You know us. You know us one by one, heart by heart. You know us row of chairs by row of chairs. You know the families that we came out of and we drove over here and the ones we'll go back to. You know where we've been and where we're going. And we ask you now to come, Holy Spirit, and bring us to the one who knows and the one in all of that who loves us. So we ask you to give that to us, that we would be able to say, Oh, Lamb of God, I come. I come. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, I'm going to skip around a little bit as we read the first 12 or so verses of chapter 4, some verses of chapter 5, and some verses of chapter 6. This is God's Word. Weird as it sounds to 21st century ears, hear this. He breathed it, and it is for us, the Word of God. Leviticus chapter 4. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if anyone sins unintentionally in any of the Lord's commandments about the things not to be done, and does any one of them, if it is the anointed priest who sins, thus bringing guilt on the people, then he shall offer for the sin he has committed a bull from the herd without blemish to the Lord for a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord and lay his hand on the head of the bull and kill the bull before the Lord. And the anointed priest shall take some of the blood of the bull and bring it into the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle part of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense before the Lord, that is, in the tent of meeting. And all the rest of the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, that is, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And all the fat of the bull of the sin offering he shall remove from it, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys, just as these are taken from the ox of the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall burn them on the altar of burnt offering. But the skin of the bull and all of its flesh, with its head, its legs, its entrails, its dung, and all the rest of the bull, he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place, to the ash heap, and shall burn it up on a fire of wood, and on the ash heap it shall be burned up." Just skipping there, just the next little section, he said, if the priest sins, now he says in verse 13, if the whole congregation sins. In verse 22 of the same chapter, he says, if the leader sins. So he goes through the different folk who might sin. The refrain every time at the end of each of these, and the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. You can find that. I counted 9 times in these 3 chapters. You get that refrain. And the priest shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven. Skipping now to chapter 5, I'll read just the first few verses of chapter 5. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. For if anyone touches an unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean wild animal, or a carcass of an unclean livestock, or a carcass of unclean swarming things, and it is hidden from him, and he has become unclean, and he realizes his guilt, or if he touches human uncleanness of whatever sort, the uncleanness that may be with which he becomes unclean, and it is hidden from him, when he comes to know it and realizes his guilt, or if anyone utters with his lips a rash oath to do evil or to do good, any sort of rash oath that people swear, and it is hidden from him when he comes to know it and he realizes his guilt in any of these, and confesses the sin he has committed, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation for the sin that he has committed a female from the flock, a lamb or a goat for the sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him and for sins. Now, chapter 6. Seven verses here. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if anyone sins and commits a breach of faith against the Lord by deceiving his neighbor in a matter of deposit or security or through robbery, or if he has oppressed his neighbor or has found something lost and lied about it, swearing falsely in any of all the things that people do and sin thereby, if he has sinned and has realized his guilt and will restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by his by oppression, or by the deposit that was committed to him, or the lost thing that he found, or anything about which he has sworn falsely. He shall restore it in full, and shall add a fifth to it, and give it to him to whom it belongs on the day he realizes his guilt. And he shall bring to the priest as his compensation to the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flock, or its equivalent, for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. This is God's word, and he does indeed bless it to his people. He'll do that this morning. Here's the two-point sermon. Not to guess as long as all the rest of them, so don't get me. First, sin is... That is, there's such a thing that it's sin. Sin is, or sins are, but sin is. And the other point is, well, sins are different. So, if you will, there's a definiteness to it, and there's a differentness to it. Okay, if you like to do alliteration or something. So, is there such a thing? This is good news for those of you who already knew it, and good news for those of you who are hoping somebody else will realize they need to know it. That sin is not a figment of your imagination. That there really is such a thing as that. That it's not just some sort of social construct that somebody has kind of foisted off on you to make you to manipulate you. That there really is such a thing as it, and though it's often denied, the culture we live in now, it's very much denied. Yesterday at Presbytery, Dr. David Woodard, who's a professor of political science at Clemson, talked about the academic atmosphere, yay, at our beloved Clemson, where to even believe that there's such a thing as truth or that something right is wrong makes you worthy of being removed from faculty and campus and probably town. But the problem is that even though there's this continual push in the environment we live in to say that this idea of guilt or of sin, of right and wrong, is just something people have kind of come up there so they can use power over you, we all know better than that. And everybody knows better, no matter which end of the spectrum you're on, whether you're this or that, or right or left, or up or down. Everybody calls somebody else wrong, don't they? I mean, everybody protests whatever the other person believes as being wrong. So we can't societally, or whatever you want to say, cultural, we can't get away from the idea that really is, it's kind of ingrained in us. There's such a thing as sin. Call it what you will, there is such a thing, and we know it at the personal level too. But the personal level, there are a couple of ways to handle it. You probably try these. I try these all the time. One is when I become aware, I guess when I realize, to use the biblical word here, one of my ways is to deal with my sin is kind of a mishap. You know, oops. That's not like me. You know, that's not the real me. That's not really the way I am. You know, I almost ran over somebody in the parking lot the other day at Presbytery, no less. And I immediately blamed it on him, didn't I, Dave? I spent the next, you know, about every 20 minutes for the rest of the day Dave was with me, I talked about that guy that stepped in front of me and I almost ran over him. Oh, oops, I usually look better. I'm usually a better driver than that. Don't say anything, Lisa. But it's just a mishap. I'll do better next time because I'm not like that, and I'm not talking about those. You know. So it's just my sin. There's a remedy for it, and my remedy for it is let me do a bunch of really good stuff, and I'll prove that other thing was just a mishap. That other thing wasn't really like me because I'm really a good guy. I'm really nice to people. I'm always looking after the needs of others, and so I just work really hard to convince myself and anybody who's watching that that other thing was just a blip on the screen, not the real Larry. Or maybe I just kind of try to kill it with kindness, just distract myself, find some pleasure that pleases me, go buy something or look at something, something that'll kind of, and if I can do enough good stuff or enough bad stuff or whatever just to kind of take my mind off of it, the hope is eventually you'll forget about it and I'll forget about it. And my bad memory will take over and I'll be fine. Because it, after all, it wasn't really the real me, was it? It was just, that's not the way I am. Another way we deal with it is if it's not a mishap, it's just kind of a personal mismanagement. You know, I just, what I need to do is more self-discipline, some accountability, that'll do it. I just need to map out a plan and focus and get my priorities straight. And if I can do that, I'll avoid those things that lead me astray. As an old friend told me, he grew up learning it in his church. He said, what I've learned to do is to avoid sin. Some of you may have learned it this way. And the near occasions of sin. So that'll take care of it. It's just a management problem. The matter with that, the problem with that is all of that treats sin as something external to me. It's something out there that I can, it's like a pothole. You know, just keep your eyes open and you can miss most of them. You know, you can miss those potholes, even in South Carolina. Welcome home, John. I hope you know how to get your car realigned. Because that's the other solution, you know. If you don't miss them, it's not a big problem. Just get realigned. That's that management solution. I can, you know, it's not going to ruin everything. I just get my car realigned every 6 months or so. But what if sin is not exterior to me? What if it's in me? What if it's like a virus that's come in and taken over, you know, the cells and started, you know, taking over the DNA, the RNA, it's taken over and it's just doing its own thing, or a cancer that's taken over. But so what if it's that? What if I just, and the fact of the matter is our experience is, it really is that, isn't it? And we're not alone. The Apostle Paul, in an inspired moment of vulnerability. By the way, just as an aside, I heard one of my favorite preachers I heard once say that the pulpit is not to be a confessional. But Paul used his letters as a confessional, didn't he, the Apostle Paul? And the Apostle Paul, in, you know, Romans 7, that famous, I did but I didn't, or sin made me do it, that one, you know, he says, now, the Apostle Paul, I'm going to read this one. Well, I'll just look it up. I think it's, you don't have to turn there with me. It's pretty bad when my notes are messier than I can look it up in the Bible quicker than I can. He says that I got this law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. He says earlier, it's like it's no longer I who do it, but sin dwells in me. If your kids tell you that, you send them to their room, don't you? I didn't do it, sin dwells in me. But what Paul is saying is that there's something in him, to use the modern word, there's this virus or this malignancy that no matter what else goes on in the law of his mind, the one he wants to follow, he knows there's something kind of pulling in that way. We all have that experience. I'm the one producing the poison. I'm serum positive for sin. You know this. If you're the victim if you're the object of somebody else's sin, you know that already. It doesn't really matter what their state of mind is. What these chapters in Leviticus tell us is that there is such a thing as what happened to you. That when you were sinned against, it really mattered to God, and it's not wrong for it to matter to you. It happened. Remember, these are the Israelites that just came out of Egypt. You've come out of someplace. And it really doesn't matter in terms of, it doesn't take away what's happened to you if the person says, well, I didn't mean to. That's not what I meant. You've had that happen to you, haven't you? You've had somebody, it's happened to you, and the response is, I didn't mean to do that. It's all right, isn't it? Because I didn't mean to. Well, what God's Word says is, an unintentional sin is still sin. It's still, so when I do it to you, and by the way, this has been a really good morning for me to have my unintentional sin disclosed to me. I'm not on a winning streak. But it mattered. It mattered to you. If you were the object of it, if you're the one that had to come along and clean up after it, something happened, didn't it? And so that helps us. It makes us. What that does, by the way, is it removes. See, there's such a thing as real sin and real guilt, but there's also such a thing as false guilt. So that does exist. And if we can understand that the Scriptures really do say that God really does breathe out the fact that there is real sin, and you have really been hurt, that can remove a lot of that false guilt of stuff. Why do I feel this way if nothing's happened? If he didn't mean it, then I don't have a right to be hurt, and see, then I'm guilty of being hurt when he didn't mean it. You see what happens? That's what happens. So the Word of God gives you the right to hurt. But it also, of course, gives us the call to repent. So that is this, all that's to say is unintentional sin, according to these chapters in Leviticus, is still sin. Well, I'm going fast. I've gotten through a whole other page. I didn't even know I'd preached. You know, sometimes you hear Christians say, you've probably said it, I know I have, all sin's the same in the eyes of God. Eek. Read Leviticus. Not all sin's the same in the eyes of God. It's not all the same. There's different. Don't memorize those. I hope I meant to tell you as I read that, don't be memorizing it. You know, the children of Israel memorized Leviticus. That was important. That was catechism for them. They memorized the book. You don't have to do that because we'll get to the solution later. But nonetheless, what we can do by paying close attention to it is to see that God does deal with some kinds of sin differently than others. The procedure for dealing with the unintentional sin is not the same as the dealing with the intentional sin. There's such a thing as what the Bible calls high-handed sin. In the book of Numbers, we get an example, and I'll just read you one verse. You can look there later on for dessert because you will have enjoyed Leviticus so much you'll want more. Numbers 15, but the person who does anything with a high hand reviles the Lord, that person shall be cut off among the people of God. High-handed sin is that sin that you look in the face and you know it's sin, I'm going to do it anyway. Deal with it. I heard a man, one of those audio sermons I listened to, one of the men was a dad with an 18-month-old. He said, here's what happens to my 18-month-old. Crawls over, toddles over to the light socket and starts reaching for the light socket. And, of course, all adults in the room pounce on her, grab her up and say, no, 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 hot, hot, no, 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 no. A life saved. What, 3 minutes later, 5 minutes later, the 18-month-old gets back over the life socket. What does she do this time? I'm saying she, my first two were girls. Well, what she does then, and the young dad reported in his own family, she goes over the light socket, and then before she does anything, what does she do? She looks back at you to make sure you see that she's defying you. She looks back. She wants to make sure you got it. I don't care about your no. At my former church, one of the saddest moments I've ever experienced in ministry is there was this man had been an elder in a church in his former town, been an elder in a church. I think he said, well, it doesn't matter what state he was in, but he was several states away from where I was living at the time. And he had been an elder there. He had moved to Nashville. He had procreated 4 or 5 times with his charming wife. And then he went to the gym and met a sleek lady in latex and fell in love on the glider or something. And the session met with him. We elders met with him. He said, I know what you got to do. I've done this. I was on the session of my church up in whatever. Said, I know what you got to do. You got to excommunicate me. So, yep, just kind of have at it. Do what you got to do. I'm here. I'm good for it. The scriptures make a difference. The Word of God makes a difference between that sin that just kind of slips up on us, and that does happen, and the sins that then we figure out later. The point here is the book of Hebrews, which, by the way, and we've looked at some chapters in that just a month or so ago. We read the commentary before we read Leviticus, but the book of Hebrews is a commentary on Leviticus. And we read there, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's the warning. That is to say, don't trifle. Don't play with it. Don't assume. That is to say, if I become aware of the unintentional sin, then I say, well, I don't care. I'm going to keep doing that. Then it becomes high-handed. And the danger of the high-handed sin is it's the next step before apostasy. When I look you in the face, when I look the Lord God in the face and say, I know what you got to do, do it. Don't trifle. So if the sin, the way the Puritans talk about it, they talk about not just that I discover something, but something is discovered to me. If your sin is discovered to you, deal with it. One of the commentators even goes so far as to say that you can turn intentional sin into unintentional sin by repenting. If you'll just deal with it, you can, but don't tarry. Don't assume. If we think that sin is something outside of us like a pothole, or something we can manage with accountability and a little more personal management, then it'll dig ruts. It'll just dig ruts in your soul. Run as soon as it is discovered. I don't think I read chapter 5, verses 17 through 19. But if anyone sins doing any of the things that the Lord's commandments say ought not to be done, though he did not know it, then he realizes it. See, then he realizes it. So what does it mean to discover sin? What do you think it means? If what it means is your conscience has been pricked. All of a sudden, something you didn't realize. You were hurting people. You didn't realize that and it's possible to happen, isn't it? I think I've told this story here before, but when we were on the team, the mission team in France, bear with the story again if you heard it, but we'd been there just, I don't know, I don't know, been a few months or a couple of years. I can't remember exactly, but this pastor to our missionaries, the pastor to our denomination's missionary, came and visited our team on the field. There were five couples on our mission team, and the pastor, who's a man about the age I am now, sat down, took us out to dinner, he and his wife, and we had a lovely conversation, and he pointed out that he knew exactly what was going on the team. He'd heard about it, and that there were folks that were not really submitting to the leadership on the team, and that was going to have to change. The team was not going to get its work done if this went on. And I was kind of below the dinner table thinking, boy, he has finally figured out what Fred's doing. I thought, this is good news. He's going to straighten this out. I'm glad they sent the guy from the home office, because he's going to straighten this out. That rebellious spirit is going to be quashed in a minute. And we went after supper. We went up to have just back to the apartment down in Paris, and the pastor's wife looked at me and said, Larry, I know that was really hard for you to hear, but Don loves you. And I said to myself, Jean has got jet lag. Poor thing, she doesn't even know where she is. She thinks she's in Fred's house. I guess that's what they left, and I told Lisa, I said, I hope Jean's all right, because she's got confused there. Listen, it was 2 years. That's two in French. I know we go two, but this happened in France. So I'll give you the two. It was 2 years before I heard what he said. It was 2 years before I realized that I was the man. And that Gene didn't have jet lag, but I did. I had sin lag. That it happens to you. It is. If that's happening to you right now, in this season of your life, and you're realizing there's some things that you have done, and it was just kind of what you do, there's a remedy. That's the really good news, is guess what? God knew. You see, what the book of Leviticus tells us, what these chapters tell us, is that God knew that that Christians are going to sin. I use that anachronistically. They were the covenant people. But he knew, you see, this was for believers. It was the believers who were going to be doing this. This is not the nations. This wasn't Egypt, nor the Hittites and all the other tites over in the Promised Land. He was talking to the believing community, and he knew, God knows that we have sin. That this is a problem that doesn't go away the minute you're converted. And that you have, woe be to us who coddle high-handed sin, but it's really good news if we continue to discover that inadvertent sin. It's a good thing, because there's a remedy for it. Nine times. So inadvertent, 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 there's an offering, there's an offering, there's an offering, and you shall be forgiven. You shall be forgiven. That's really great news. When you discover the sin is discovered to you, there is an answer. So what do you do? There really is, the points, if you didn't recognize them, there really is sin. There's a definite thing called sin and guilt. But there's a difference. And what you want to do is get the high-handed sin into the unintentional pile as quick as you can. You want to repent of those and get to. But what happens when you discover the unintentional sin? It's been discovered to you. You realized it. The two things you do: go public and you go personal, and you go public. You over there, remember he says, you just found you've robbed somebody of something. You go to them. You know, Jesus said this, by the way, over in Matthew chapter 5. Said, before you come to worship, bring your offering, he said, first go, stop what you're doing and go to the person you've offended. Right out of Leviticus. That's what he says. If you've robbed somebody of something, if it's a material something, you pay them back plus 20%. If you've robbed them of their reputation, I don't know, just use your imagination. What do you do when you have slandered somebody or spread gossip or misapprehended, and what do you do if and you've had that happen to you, haven't you? You've had something taken from you. So if you're the doer, what do you do? Well, you go to the person. And if it's something physical, give them their stuff back. Plus, if you've robbed them of their reputation, tell them you're sorry. But then you go to everybody that you know that you wrecked. I had this happen to me in my former church too. A man had had a conflict with the leadership in the church. His sin was discovered to him some years later. All of a sudden he goes, what? And he writes a letter to the session of the church, and he says, here's a letter. He sent like copies of it. I think he unfolded about 20 copies in his manila envelope. Said, pass this out to everybody you know that I offended back then, 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years ago, however long it was. Everybody that I did this to, pass this out to them. And if there's anybody else that you think needs to know this, would you please make a copy for them? And if they need to get in touch, we let them know. So there's homework. I don't usually give homework in worship service. You might have some. So go private. Go to the people. But you remember, you also go public. You remember these believers that lived in this traveling city. It was a big place, you know, with the smokestack right in the middle and the sacrifices going up all the time. They were doing this regularly. So their sin was discovered to them. I thought, when I had that happen to me on the mission field, I just went to breakfast at the next retreat and went to a few people and said, I got good news for you. I did it. That's like Christmas morning. I got to get up and go get that off of me. It was a wonderful day. The night before was kind of a hard night, but the day was a great day. But the Israelites, what they had to do, they're walking through town. They got their goat, their bull. Listen, if you were going toward the tabernacle, it's pretty clear what you were doing. This was a sin offering. It was pretty clear, you know, you were bumping into people, jostling people, and trying to, you know, excuse me, and if you were poor and you had the birds, they were, I don't know, coming out of your sleeves, you couldn't really hide what you were doing. It's pretty clear that this person that was making this trek with this animal was a sinner. And he was getting ready to have to go kill something. We talked about the details of that last time. But something was getting ready to die. This animal, best one he had. That was a pretty big admit. And so he goes, or she, is walking through town. I'm the sinner. That's what we do when we come to the table, by the way. When you come to this table, we bring it to you. But when you take it, what you're saying is, well, you don't have to bring an animal. The Lamb of God has died for you. But you're saying the same thing that the Israelite was saying, is that I'm a sinner. He had to die for me. So this morning when you take the bread, this morning when you take the cup, take it that way. And remember, and your sins shall be forgiven. One other thing happens when you come that way. Your union with Christ is strengthened. It's fed. Palpable and tasteable to you. And something really does happen. There's a supernatural thing that happens. The Spirit of God, when you take the supper in faith, the Spirit of God really is strengthening you and doing things in you that matter, to the point that more and more you start doing, hear this, unintentional righteousnesses. Whereas the old man just kind of unintentionally just oozes out. Next thing you know is you're leaning into Christ and being fed on Christ, on His Word, and on His supper, that the next thing you know, you're doing what He wants you to do without even thinking about it. That's what Jesus says. Dave pointed this out to me the other day. I was kind of previewing some of the stuff I wanted to say today. And he said, that's what Matthew 25 says. You know, when they say, when did I feed you when you were... hungry? When did I clothe you when you're naked? I don't remember coming to see you when you're in prison. That's inadvertent righteousness. And you come to this Christ, and he not only covers your sin, but he changes us. If that's what you want this morning, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. O Lamb of God, I come. So come, Holy Spirit, feed us. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Pastor Dave will meet the elders at the table.
If the Lord has been convicting you, even through this service, before the service, he's been convicting you of sin. And he does this. He just lays his finger on things in our lives and says, deal with this. You know, this is a time to repent. I mean, this is the day to repent, to turn from that. But we're not just turning from sin. We're turning to Jesus. And that's what this table says. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's about turning to me, coming to me. And so if you've been baptized and you have stood before the church, you've come to the elders and you've said, I want to start turning from sin now and the rest of my life. I'm turning to Jesus. You've made your profession of faith. This table is for you. If this is the first day, you think, oh my goodness, I need to start turning. There are some prayers that are printed on the back of our order of worship. We point these out every now and then. But some of those will be a guidance for you. Or you may be saying today, I'm not ready to turn. But there's even a prayer for that. There's a prayer to say, Lord, I'm not ready to turn, but make me willing. Give me the will to start turning. This table is a great call from Jesus to say, turn from sin, turn to me. It was on the night that Jesus was betrayed that he took bread and he broke it. And he said, take and eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All of you drink of it. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Church of Christ, come to the table of Christ.